Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm nearing the end of a series that I've been on for 4 weeks talking about the fear of the Lord. Today will be my last day to offer you the fourth teaching in this five-part set. And this teaching is entitled, Fearing God Equals Hating Evil. I tell you, this is a powerful truth that I've been sharing. And then this coming Friday will be the end of my entire series that I've been doing on this. And so it's drawing to a close. I encourage you to please get this. We've got a brand new CD album. We've got a DVD album, as seen on TV, and then also a live DVD where this was recorded at one of my Gospel Truth seminars. And I just think that the things that I'm sharing are really profound. They're powerful. They're things that dominate my life. Even though this is the very first time I've taught on the fear of the Lord as a series, the fear of the Lord is something I've operated in and I've had as a value in my life since I was a little kid. And I tell you, it has kept me from making a lot of mistakes. It's kept me from living in sin and doing a lot of things. So this is a powerful teaching, and I encourage you to get it. I know some of you say, but I've already watched you on television. Well, there's a difference in getting it in 30-minute segments and then getting the entire teaching where you can listen to it. Plus, you can go back over it and listen to it over and over again, which I guarantee you, you need to hear a teaching like this many times to counter all of the negative stuff that's happening in our culture. And also, by getting these CDs or DVDs, it's a great way to share this with somebody else. I can guarantee you this will cause a lot of conversation. It will open up the door to a lot of things. If you had a Bible study group, Sunday school class, and you played a DVD of this, you would have plenty to talk about. Maybe not all of it would be good, but it would certainly stimulate the conversation. So I've been talking about, one of the main scriptures I've used in this section talking about fearing God equals hating evil is Proverbs 8:13 that very clearly says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth talking about lying do I hate. Boy, that needs to be in our culture. We need to hate evil. We need to hate sin, not the sinner, but hate sin. You know, there's a difference. In the Old Covenant, the Lord dealt with things very harshly compared to the way that He does in the New Covenant, and there's probably multiple reasons, but one of the clear reasons for that is that a person couldn't be born again in the Old Testament. You couldn't be changed. So once you gave in to sin and to evil, you became demon-possessed. And it was like an infection or something that if the Lord didn't deal with it harshly, it would have spread throughout the whole human race and have polluted it. Similar to the way that we deal with the cancer, you cut off a part of your body or cut out a part of your body in an effort to save the whole. Likewise, God dealt with things. Like, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Today, rebellion is tolerated and figured that it's just a part of growing up and all of these kind of things. But it's witchcraft. It's idolatry. It's a serious thing. So in the Old Testament, if a child cursed the father or mother, the parents were supposed to bring them to the leaders of the town and have them rebuked and reproved publicly. And if they did it a second time, you were to kill them. And people think, well, that's terrible. I can't believe that that's in the Bible. But the reason is because they couldn't be born again. They couldn't have their nature changed. Rebellion is witchcraft and idolatry. And when a person gets into that, I guarantee you there are demonic things associated with it. And so before the cure of the new birth came, God had to just cut out that cancer, that infection. And because of it, there was very harsh things done. In the New Testament, we don't kill our children if they rebel. Man, there'd be a lot less teenagers around. Amen. We don't kill our children because they can be born again. But was the Old Testament wrong? No, it was right in the sense of showing you how deadly those things were. And they dealt with it the only way they could at the time. But in the New Covenant, you don't kill your children now for doing this. You don't kill a person for lying. But in the Old Covenant, they did those things because they didn't have the cure and they had to restrain and restrict this evil. But it still shows us how deadly those things were. And today, many people have just embraced these things and think that lying and rebellion and sowing your wild oats and all of this stuff is just normal and it's okay and it's good. No, it's demonic. It's bad. We need to hate it. We don't deal with it the way you did under the Old Covenant because we've got the cure now of the new birth. You tell them about the love of God. You tell them that they can be born again. And if they'll respond to it, they can be delivered from this. We don't have to kill them. Praise God. Amen. Look at Jesus. This is going to shock some of you. But in John chapter 2, this is the very first time Jesus ministered in Jerusalem after his water baptism by John the Baptist. And in John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." This is an instance of Jesus displaying anger. You know, we see these effeminate pictures of Jesus where he's sitting there looking kind of sick, like he's got stomach problems or something, and his little fingers up, and he's so effeminate looking, and he's got a halo around him. And this is the image that some people have of Jesus. Jesus was a strong man. Jesus was powerful, and Jesus displayed an anger right here. I can guarantee you he did not go in there and say, shoo, and he didn't just sit there and just give a little push and see the thing turned over. I guarantee you, Jesus was angry. And like it says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. This wasn't sin. And it wasn't just a flesh flash. It wasn't just his humanity that rose up and it was somehow or another forgivable. Because look at this in John 2:15, it says, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple." In other words, this isn't something that he saw and it just happened before he knew what was going on. And if he would have had more time to think about it, he would have restrained himself. It could have been done better. No, he thought about it. He had time. He wound up taking these cords and made a whip out of these cords. That means it was premeditated. That means it wasn't just a flesh flash. Of course, Jesus was without sin, and he didn't have a flesh, a sinful flesh, the way we do. But my point that I'm trying to get across, it was premeditated. It took a period of time. This wasn't something that was done just off the cuff. Matter of fact, he did this again. You know, most people don't recognize this because this is recorded here in John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But then in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 through 17, Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, and Luke 19, 45 through 48, Jesus did this again at the end of his ministry. This in John chapter 2 was the very first time he had ever ministered in Jerusalem after his water baptism by John the Baptist. These other accounts in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19 are the very last time he was in Jerusalem when he was arrested and he was crucified, buried, and then rose from the dead. And so 3 years after this, he repeated this thing. This wasn't an isolated thing. It wasn't something that was abnormal. Jesus had a temper and Jesus had a fear of the Lord and Jesus hated evil. You can also see this in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew when Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, "You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you whited sepulchers, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones." Did you know that this is the same Jesus who said that I am meek and lowly in heart, Matthew chapter 11, "and you shall find rest unto your souls"? Some people think, well, which is it? It's both. If you truly love someone, you have to hate what is trying to destroy them. If you truly loved your wife or your husband, and if you saw them dying of cancer, and you saw cancer destroying their body and just wreaking havoc in their life, and you didn't hate cancer, something would be wrong with you. You need to hate cancer. You need to hate disease. You need to hate what you see oppressing the person that you love. You know, if I said that I love my wife, but then you tried to come and rob her or assault her or abuse her in some way, and if I said, well, I just, you know, I'm so meek and mild that I won't do anything about this, I guarantee you something's wrong. If you love a person, you hate a person who's trying to take advantage of them. That doesn't mean that you hate the person, but you hate that evil that is flowing through them. And it's like a coin. It has a heads and a tails side to it. If you truly say that you love God, then you have to hate all of the things that are against God. The spirit of Antichrist that is working in this world. For you to sit there and embrace this world system and to embrace the immorality and the ungodliness and all of the sin that Jesus died to redeem us from. And you see people not only living in sin, which is one thing, but then promoting it and advocating it and making fun of people who have a moral compass and stand for something right. If you can embrace that kind of culture and not see a conflict here, then I'm just suggesting that you do not truly love God. If you truly love God, you have to hate the things that are coming against the kingdom of God and turning people's hearts and helping populate hell. I mean, there's a lot of ungodliness in this world that is destroying people's lives, and for you not to hate that and embrace it and just fit right in, something is seriously wrong. If you have a fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And by taking our own Lord's example, He got angry. And I guarantee you, He went in and used a whip to beat people. People that He came to save. He died for their sins. But I guarantee you, when they brought their evil into the temple that was supposed to be dedicated to prayer and the worship of the Lord, and they were using false balances, they were overcharging people, they were crooks, they were liars, they were thieves. Jesus dealt with people like that all of the time, and He extended mercy to them if there was any repentance, if there was any humility on their part at all. But when people hardened themselves and even went into the temple, you know, it's one thing to commit sin in the back street someplace and to do it in a dark room and to hide it, but to flaunt it and to come right out into the temple and just in a sense thumb your nose at God and like, I don't care who you are and what you stand for. I guarantee you there's a place for a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. We see this, you know, in years past, there's people who committed homosexuality. It's been here ever since the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so homosexuality has been in society, but it wasn't always flaunted. It wasn't always, they didn't have parades and brag about it. They didn't publicize it. They didn't demand that other people accept them and recognize civil unions and openly display themselves in the military and do all these kind of things. And you know what? The audacity, the brazenness of people today is something that I guarantee you ought to cause an anger to rise up inside of a righteous person, because this is detrimental. It is not positive. You know, let me just read some stats to you. This is something that I put together in a tape series that I have. And these are just a few of the things about homosexuality. And again, I know I'll receive criticism on this. This little booklet has a lot of scriptures in it, a lot of commentary, but then I also put some statistics in here that came from the gay and lesbian website. And they basically put these things in here in an attempt to make you feel sorry for the way that the homosexuals were being treated. But actually, you can use these statistics to show how damaging and destructive a homosexual life is. And so here I've got a little chart percent of traditional biblical marriages remaining intact. For 5 years, there are 80% of traditional marriages between a man and a woman that remain intact after 5 years. You go to 10 years, it comes down to 66, 15 years, 57%, and 20 years, it is 50%. But here is the length of current homosexual relationships, and this is again taken from the Gay and Lesbian Consumer Online Census. And this was based on the years 2003 and 2004. There was 29% of homosexuals that remain married for 4 to 7 years, 31% 1 to 3 years. But if you go to 8 to 11 years, only 14% of them remained in that relationship. If you go to 12 to 15 years, only 6% remained in that relationship compared to 57% of heterosexuals, normal types of relationship. If you go to 11% of all homosexual relationships dissolve within 1 year. If you looked at nothing but that one statistic, that shows you that it's a destructive lifestyle. It's a relationship that cannot be held together, and it's not good. It's a destructive lifestyle. Here is percent reporting sexual fidelity. Married females, 85%, remain faithful to their spouse. Married males, 75.5%. You go to homosexual males, 4.5% remain faithful. If you took this one statistic alone, and if you were honest and not biased and fearful about political correctness and stuff like this, you would have to say that homosexuals are, it's a destructive lifestyle. It is a recipe for disaster. Only 4.5% of homosexual males remain faithful in that relationship. Partner violence with lesbians, 14.1% report partner violence. With married women, it's 0.26%, 1/4 of 1%. I'm not sure the exact ratio here, but that's like 100 times more, somewhere close to that, 100 times more sexual or partner abuse among lesbians. Among homosexual males, 15.4% report that their homosexual mate abuses them physically. Among married men, it's 0.05%. Again, this is like 200 or 300% more social violence among partners. And it, you know, if you were going to be honest and not have an agenda, then if they looked at this, let's say that this wasn't talking about sexual orientation, but let's say it was talking about some food that you ate. And if some food that you ate made you 200 or 300 times more violent than people that don't eat that food, I guarantee you the Food and Drug Administration would pass some kind of law on that. You know, we have warnings on our cigarette labels that this is hazardous to your health, and it's dictated by law that they do that. Did you know that statistically smoking takes about 7 years off of the average person's life? And because of that, they've put this warning on there. Statistically, again, going by the homosexual, gay, and lesbians own website, I've heard that they've now changed this because people like me took their own statistics and they don't put this stuff on there anymore. But in 2003, 2004, it was on their website that homosexuality takes around 21 years off of the average homosexual's life. In other words, 3 times as deadly as cigarettes. If we were going to be accurate and non-biased, and if we didn't have a political agenda, then there ought to be some kind of a warning on the forehead of a homosexual that this is going to be hazardous to your health. You are going to die 3 times more likely than a person who smokes. But see, people aren't willing to do that. Jesus, he got angry and drove the money changers out of the temple. Now again, crooks, thieves had existed, but when they started flaunting it, when they went right into the temple and took up a place that was dedicated to God and started flaunting this and doing it just to spite God, Jesus rose up in anger. And he made a whip and he drove the money changers out of the temple. And he didn't just do it once. He did it 3 years later at the end of his ministry. There was twice that Jesus did this. This wasn't some kind of a weakness in him. It was a godly reaction. And again, we need to have a fear of the Lord, which according to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, is to hate evil. Don't hate the people. You hate the evil. You hate what it's doing to our society. You hate what it's doing to individuals. And so you tell people the truth and you stand up for the truth. Man, that's important. You need that. You know, today, I'm going to make another offer. Today is my last day to offer you this teaching on fearing God equals hating evil. And we'll just throw in this little booklet that is entitled Christian Philosophy Part 2. This is a teaching, and this is a little booklet that I put some of these charts, scriptures about homosexuality and about other things in here. And we'll throw this in. If any of you want to verify this, we took this straight from the website. Everything is verifiable. And I think it'll give some of you some ammunition. But again, you don't really have to go to that little booklet. You can go to the Word of God. You can take the way that God responded to homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah, and He killed all of those people and turned them into destruction. And you can take that for God's opinion about homosexuality. Now again, we live in a day that we now have a cure for homosexuality. It's called the new birth. It's called forgiveness. And so we don't kill homosexuals. I'm not advocating that. I'm not advocating violence towards them. But I am saying that we shouldn't accept that lifestyle. We shouldn't put our stamp of approval on it because it's destructive. It destroys people's lives. The suicide rate, I didn't take time to turn over there and I'm just doing this from memory, but the suicide rate is like 3 to 4 times as high among homosexuals as it is among heterosexuals. And the average number of partners, you will hear sometimes homosexuals present that we're just like any other couple, like Dick and Jane over here that live next door. That is absolutely untrue. The average homosexual has in excess of 100 partners in a lifetime. That is not normal sexual behavior. I don't care who it's with. It's wrong. And there are things that it is a destructive lifestyle. I love the people. I minister to them. If you're a homosexual, God loves you and I love you. But I love you enough that I'm telling you the truth. And I hate that evil because it's destroying your life. It is not good. It is a direct inroad of Satan into your life. Praise God. Today is my last day to minister on this fourth teaching in our 5-part set on fearing the Lord. This teaching is entitled Fearing God Equals Hating Evil. And so I encourage you to listen to our announcer. He's going to give you some information about how you can get all of these materials. And please call or write today. And then join me again tomorrow as we continue to talk about the fear of the Lord.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled The Fear of the Lord was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD, or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page.
Once again, I want to remind you that today is my last day to offer this fourth teaching in our 5-part album. This teaching is entitled Fearing God Equals Hating Evil. And I tell you, you need this teaching. I think it would really, really help you. Today's my last day to offer this single teaching. We do that as a gift to those who could not or would not send any money to get the entire album. We will continue to offer the album until Friday of this week, but we offer each individual teaching one at a time to those who wouldn't send any money. My partners have enabled me to do that, so today will be my last day to offer this fourth teaching in the five-part set as our gift to you. Please listen and then call or write today.
The fourth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD titled Fearing God Equals Hating Evil free of charge. On today's program, Andrew referenced the Christian Philosophy 2 booklet. This booklet includes scriptures and statistics regarding homosexuality and abortion. It's available free of charge when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Houston, Texas this week for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 9th through the 11th, in Humble, Texas on Sunday, February 12th, in Seattle, Washington for a Gospel Truth Rally February 17th. In Portland, Oregon for a Gospel Truth Rally February 18th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Caris Bible College Campus Days March 14th through the 16th. He'll also be in the Washington, D.C. area for a Gospel Truth Seminar March 29th through the 31st, in Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar April 12th through the 14th, and in Colorado Springs for the Better Way to Worship Conference April 25th through the 27th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Caris Bible College graduates are changing lives. Russ and David Forgeston and David's wife Judith moved to India upon graduating from CBC and immediately began spreading the gospel truth, establishing Caris Bible College India and helping with individual and small business loans as well. CBC India has just celebrated its first graduating class and is sending ministers throughout India's villages, towns, and cities, changing the world one life at a time. For more information on this and other stories, visit awmi.net. Click on Ministry News and discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries. Invest yourself in Caris Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today.